Well, good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. As we continue our walk through the book of Matthew, Jesus has just experienced the high point of his human life, of his earthly life. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And you'll remember from the end of chapter 3, at that very moment, we read that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Wow. Doesn't get much greater than that, does it? I mean, there you are, being baptized, and there's the Spirit coming down, and an audible voice from God declaring to everyone, "This is my Son, I delight in him, well pleased with him." And so this is the highlight of his human life so far. And we'll see that just after this great experience, Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the desert, wilderness, to be tested and to be tempted. And so it is often in our lives when we have a great mountaintop experience with the Lord that the valley comes soon thereafter. And so we can learn from our Lord Jesus Christ today, how do we handle those valleys? How do we handle the tests and temptations of life? And we're going to see Jesus teach this perfectly to us today, how to handle these things and the way we should handle them. And the way in which it happens, we can see parallels with the Old Testament, specifically parallels between Adam and Eve and their temptation and sin, and between Moses and Israel, and as they passed through the waters, just as they passed through the waters and were tested in the wilderness for 40 years, so Jesus comes out of the water and he's tested in the wilderness. He's there fasting 40 days and 40 nights. So we see these parallels, but just as Moses and Adam and Israel failed in their tests, Jesus succeeds. He emerges victoriously. And so we can learn from this. Look, we all face temptations to sin. It's probably the biggest challenge of the Christian life. If there's anyone in here that says they're never tempted to sin, I need to talk to you, because either you're not telling the truth. I mean, we are all tempted every day to sin. And so we need this text today. We need to learn from our Lord Jesus how to overcome and be victorious as he was. And so today we're going to see how God will help us. God provides help to resist temptation and overcome temptation and sin in our lives. And so we're going to see that clearly from the text today. So look at chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we're going to walk through it line by line. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So we're going to stop there today at verse 11. Let's look at verse 1. Jesus has just been baptized, as we said, and then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark chapter 1, verse 12 says that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. So it's a forceful leading. You can almost feel he's being pushed out into the wilderness. Now, when it says wilderness here, he's talking about the desert. It's not like our wilderness here. It's all green and trees and rivers and things like that. Don't think like he's on a camping trip. Hey, this is the desert. So imagine the desert scene. No water, hot. It's that kind of wilderness. And this is also just after the high point of his life. And so I want to remind us again to be on double guard right after those mountaintop experiences in our lives. Because now Jesus is in the valley, and so often it is for us that we'll often be in the valley right after those mountaintops. Now remember, this also happened to the Apostle Paul. Remember, the Lord allowed him to have a demon to torment him in order to humble him. A messenger from Satan was sent to buffet him. So don't get the wrong mentality as a believer that just because I'm a believer, I'm never going to be tempted or tested by God. God's allowing Jesus to be tempted and tested, and so we also, he allows us to be tempted and tested to humble us, to grow us, to strengthen us, build our character. And so it also was with Jesus. Now let's look in the words here. Let's look at who's leading him. First, it's the Holy Spirit that drives him, that leads him. But look who's tempting him. The devil is the one who is tempting him. He's not being tempted by God. He's being tempted by the devil. So the Holy Spirit and the devil are both listed here. And so we need to understand that both are very real. Both are very real, and both are living and working in our world today. There is a Holy Spirit who dwells within all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a real devil. There is a Satan who's an accuser, a tempter, the father of lies, who seeks to bring you down and take you down. They're both very real. And we also need to understand that the devil is always bound by what God permits. He is not in control. God is in control. And he is only allowed to do what God lets him do. And we have victory over him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in you, that's the Lord Jesus, than he who is in the world, that's Satan. Now the word devil in the Greek means accuser, as does the word Satan in Hebrew. He's a created being who was cast out of heaven. And the devil is filled with fury and envy. His hatred is directed against God and his people, which is you and me, if you believed in Jesus. And especially against God as he has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And his purpose here in this text is to deceive and seduce his great enemy, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, in order that he can bring his kingdom down before it even gets started. That's the purpose here. Now, the desert location, there's no coincidence here. He's in the desert to remind us of the wanderings of the Israelites in the wilderness. And Jesus is going to show us his success as he is the true representative and fulfillment of Israel where Israel had failed. He is the prophet greater than Moses who is to come. That's our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So the temptations come at this moment of his greatest weakness. No food for 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's about as long as any human being can go with no food or water. Now I've always found it amazing that the text says that's when he gets hungry. I mean, I get hungry after 40 minutes. Like 40 days and 40 nights, then he's hungry? Really? That's a supernatural fast right there. So the 40 days and 40 nights, there's no coincidence there either. That's very significant. It's a parallel with the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it also recalls the scene of Moses. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights before he received God's law on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And so again, we're seeing parallels here. And what Matthew's trying to show us is that in every way that Adam and the Israelites in the past had failed, Jesus succeeds. He is the perfect Messiah. And so right here at the beginning, Jesus is going to declare his victory in his ministry. There are going to be no cliffhangers in this story. He's going to go head-to-head with Satan right now. And he's going to declare right from the beginning that he is victorious and will overcome Satan and all his schemes and will give victory over sin and death and the grave. And so here we go. Look at verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And so his first temptation, Satan goes right for the physical weakness. It's the obvious physical weakness he attacks. Jesus is hunger. Now this word "if" here could also be translated "since." And so Satan, he's not wondering if Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that. He's not wondering that. He knows it. So you could read this a couple of different ways. You could read it as Satan tempting Jesus to doubt his sonship by saying "if," throwing some doubt into Jesus' mind. That's one of the great ways Satan tempts us, isn't it? He causes us to doubt God and doubt what God has said. Remember, that's the way he tempted Eve and Adam. Did God really say you would die? You know, he tries to cast doubt into our minds. And so that's one way you could read this. Another way is that Satan's tempting Jesus to demonstrate his power for his own benefit by saying, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into loaves of bread and satisfy your hunger, Jesus? I mean, come on, do it. So you can read it that way. Either way you read that, the motive behind the words is to defeat Jesus in his moment of weakness. That's what he's after. And so he tells Jesus to command the stones to become loaves of bread to satisfy his hunger. And the logic there is, if stones can become children of Abraham, which we saw in chapter 3, verse 9, or provide water for the Israelites in the desert in Exodus 17, we read that account, then they can surely satisfy Jesus' hunger. He can surely do this. And so at one level, the appeal relates to the immediate situation of his hunger after the 40-day fast. At another level, the story poses the question of how is Jesus, Messiah, going to exercise his power throughout his ministry? And so Satan's tempting Jesus to become self-serving, to become some kind of self-serving miracle worker, flexing his power for his own ends. And that's never the way Jesus uses his power. We're going to see that further through the book of Matthew. He's always using his power to serve others and glorify God the Father, never for his own ends, for his own glory. So the reply he gives in verse 4 makes it clear that he's not about to act independently of God and use his power to gratify his own desires. That's not his agenda. That's not his goal. And so he responds by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. In fact, each of the three temptations he will refute the devil with, Scripture. And he always quotes from Deuteronomy. And he's continuing the link here with the Israelites' desert experience. In manna as an alternative to the Israelites' reliance on their own abilities to feed themselves. That's the parallel here. So the principle of Jesus' situation here, and to us when we're tempted, to give physical needs priority over our spiritual needs. It's the spiritual food of feeding on God's will that Jesus hungers for above all else. And so he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So I want to just read that whole verse. It says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So when we're tempted in our lives, there's the physical and there's the spiritual. Let's put the hunger and lust for the temporal, the material aside, and focus on the spiritual. Look in the face of the Master. and focus on Him and hunger and thirst for Him, His word in our lives. And so he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And that same principle applies to us. We don't live by bread alone. We live by the word of God. And so it's vital that we know the word of God. And Jesus, when he was tempted this way, he didn't say, hold on a second, let me go get my Bible and figure out a way to like come back at this. No, he knew it in his heart and in his mind. And so that's the encouragement for us today. Read God's word. Know it. Read it every day. Meditate on it. So when the temptations come, the words are there in your heart and in your mind. The Spirit can bring those words to life in your life. And you can resist the devil as Jesus did. That's the first test, the first temptation he refutes with God's word. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And so this second temptation brings Jesus to the holy city, which is Jerusalem. And this time the devil himself quotes scripture. Boy, he's good at that too, by the way. He's real good. The devil knows his Bible better than we do. Think about that for a minute. Devil knows God's word, and he uses it and twists it, takes it out of context all the time to lead people astray. And so he quotes the Bible. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he's bolstering his challenge here with the promise that God will protect those who trust him against all harm. But Jesus, he's not deceived and shows himself to be a more faithful interpreter of the scripture. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, and he tells Satan that it's a mistake to try to force God's hand by testing him. Just as the Israelites did at Massah in the wilderness, they did this, they tested the Lord by demanding water, and it greatly angered the Lord by testing him. And so he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. These kinds of demands, they reveal unfaith rather than faith. You know, I see people talk like this in their lives. You know, I need to test God to see if he's listening, or I need to test God to see what his will is. And they'll do all kinds of these crazy types of tests. Some even put their lives in harm's way or in danger just to test the Lord. That's unfaith. That's not faith. You don't put the Lord your God to the test, his word says. And Jesus, he knows this, and he neither needs nor seeks miraculous proof that God is with him. He doesn't need to test God to know that. He knows it. He trusts it. Now, the devil, he's the master of using scripture out of context and twisting it to lead people to sin. And the devil's mistake is to confuse the psalmist stumbling so as to fall with Jesus deliberately jumping off the roof. So Jesus is like, no, I'm not going to jump off this roof just to prove that God is with me. No, I'm not going to test the Lord like that. And so we also should not be testing God that way, deliberately putting ourselves in harm's way or coming up with all kinds of exotic, difficult tests to prove that God is with us. Now, he's invited to throw himself down from this lofty place. So again, the test may have more than one meaning. From one perspective, it's a subtle attempt to get Jesus to destroy himself through false confidence. Yeah, that's one possible interpretation. You know, from another perspective, it's an appeal to Jesus to seek public acclaim for his work through miracle and magic. So you can imagine he's on the top of the temple. Everyone's around the temple. Big crowds gather. Look who's up there. He throws himself down. The angels bear him up. It's like, oh, what a great miracle. This could be Jesus' claim to fame. Did you see when Jesus fell off the temple and the angels came? I was there and I saw that. That was amazing. So he's tempting him in that regard. You know, establish yourself, Jesus. Make your mark. And Jesus again makes it clear that he's not about to act independently of God and use his power to gratify his own desires. That's not how he operates. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And so, after having tempted Jesus to satisfy his bodily hunger, a legitimate hunger, tempts him to satisfy it in an illegitimate way, and then to use his supernatural power to rebel against God, even while seeming to demonstrate great faith, Satan now makes the most brazen offer of all. He'll give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in return for worship. Now, to appreciate this offer, we need to remember that the New Testament itself speaks of the devil as the present world ruler. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's given temporary rule over this world. And so he does have some power down here. And it would seem he's in a strategic position to grant dominion to Jesus. At least the dominion that a conventional Messiah would seek. But ironically, Jesus would receive this glory anyway after his death and resurrection. But here the devil tries to seduce him with instant power. It's like, "Look, Jesus, you don't have to go through that cross. You don't have to go through that suffering. You can have it right now. Right now, Jesus, just worship me." And isn't that the way Satan works? He regularly tempts us in the same way, doesn't he? The success syndromes, empire building, "You can have it right now. Don't worry about doing it God's way. Just do it this way and you can have what you want right now." That's the way he works. Guarantees of health and wealth. But the devil's price is damning, isn't it? He requires nothing short of selling one's own soul and worshiping him, which leads to eternal judgment and wrath instead of eternal life. So whatever joy and power Satan can offer vanishes with death. And Jesus rightly rejects the devil's offer and quotes Deuteronomy for a third time, this time Deuteronomy 6:13. "Only one is worthy of worship, the one who redeemed Israel from Egypt. The Lord God Yahweh himself is the only one worthy of worship." Now, here we see interesting parallels, too, between Jesus' temptations and those of Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 3:6, remember in describing the fruit, it says they looked at it and they beheld it and they thought it was good for food. They thought it was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. And what did the devil say? "It will make you like God." That's how they were tempted and they fell. And so these are similar temptations for Jesus, aren't they? And John, in 1 John, writes this way when describing the essence of human temptation. He says, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the ways we're most often tempted. And so Jesus' temptations illustrate the precious truth that the writer of Hebrews states. When he was tempted in all these ways common to human experience, yet without sin. Jesus has been tempted every way we are, yet he rose victoriously. He did not sin. So we don't have a Savior who can't identify with our weaknesses. He's felt them, and he's overcome them. And we can look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus succeeds. He refutes the devil in all three cases. And then look at verse 11. "The devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." And so God's angels come and they comfort Jesus. And the angels provide the comfort and strength which God provides to all who are tested. He will do the same for us as we come through the testing and the temptation. He provides comfort and peace and strength in the trials of life. And so Christ is victorious over sin and Satan at the outset of his ministry. He proves in his moment of greatest weakness as a man that he is the Son of God and victorious over sin and the devil. Now, some of you are probably thinking, "Yeah, but I'm not Jesus. Now, I can't do that. He's God. He's Jesus. I'm not. I can't. I can't resist sin and temptation like him. True, you're not God. True. And you won't be perfect, but each one of us can do better than we're doing today. I know that. And so I hope that this gives you encouragement. And I hope that living a holy life and resisting temptation and the devil and sin is the desire of your heart. And so what can we do? What can I do? What can you do to be better at resisting temptation? How can we be more like Jesus? Well, here's how. We learned it in Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul, he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." And so we must remember that we're in a spiritual war. And every day is a spiritual battle. And we have to take up the full armor of God. We got to know God's word. We got to be praying. Are you spending time every day reading God's word and praying? How do you start your day? Let's get real practical here. Do you just jump out of bed, get going, leave for work, leave for school, start doing your routine? What's part of your routine? Do you start your day with reading God's word and praying? You need to do that. Just as your body needs spiritual or physical food, you need spiritual food in your hearts. Now, I know there's a lot of us in here today that don't read God's word every day. And we're spiritually weak because of it. Imagine if you didn't feed your physical body for weeks at a time. And if you only fed it on Sunday and somebody else feeding you. That's what happens if you just come to church on Sunday morning. That's the only Bible you get. You're coming here and someone else is feeding you, spoon feeding you. That is not enough. We have to be reading God's word every day. And some of you may think, well, we do that as a family, so that covers it. Well, that's pretty good, but it's not enough. You need to open your Bible yourself, children especially, parents especially. Open the Bible yourself, read it, pray. Some call this a quiet time. Call it whatever you want, personal devotion time. But read the Bible every day and pray. Just read a paragraph. That's how you want to start. But start your day with that. If you don't do that, it's like you're leaving your house undressed. Or it's like you're getting started with the day undressed physically. You wouldn't do that. You think that's absurd. Well, you're doing that spiritually. So you've got to put on the armor of God every day. And don't wait till nighttime to do that. Start early in the morning. So when the temptations come, you can counter them with God's word by faith. Otherwise, the fiery darts will come and you will be taken off guard. You will not know God's word and you will fall. And you will fall hard. And there are consequences for those sins. And so we start by taking up the armor of God and knowing God's word. And so when the fiery darts do come, you raise the shield of faith. And you start with saying like Jesus did, "Be gone, Satan." Just say those words. Say them out loud if you need to. Whatever it takes. Protect yourself from sin. When the temptation comes, say it in your mind or out loud. "Be gone, Satan." When you're tempted to steal, say, "Be gone, Satan. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. That's how you counter it. The temptation comes, the word of God comes to your mind, you think it, you say it. When you're tempted to lust, "Be gone, Satan. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew 5:28. Turn from it. When you're tempted with sexual immorality, "Be gone, Satan. I'm to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin in a person's life that he commits is outside the body. But sexual immorality, that sin is against his own body, 1 Corinthians 6:18. You say those words, the word of God in your heart and in your mind. When you're tempted to be angry with someone, be gone, Satan. I'm not going to commit murder in my heart against that person. Matthew 5:21. When you're tempted to worry or be anxious, when the worry comes, you feel the anxiety coming, be gone, Satan, for I will be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I'm going to let my request be known to Christ, and his peace will flood my heart. Philippians 4:6. When you're tempted to be prideful and your ego's feeling pumped up, be gone, Satan. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew 23. When you're tempted to take revenge, be gone, Satan. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12. When you're tempted by greed, be gone, Satan. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Psalm 62. Instead, give to the needy and lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven by giving generously to others. Matthew 6. When you're tempted to judge others, be gone, Satan. Judge not that you not be judged. Trust Christ to be the perfect judge. Matthew 7. Take the plank out of your own eye so you can see clearly before you try to help your brother or sister remove the speck from their own eye. Matthew 7. And when you're tempted to slay people with that fire in your mouth called the tongue, and boy, do I see this one, and I struggle with it myself. You say, be gone, Satan. Our tongues are set on fire by hell. They're like swords we use to destroy others. Let no corrupting talk come out of my mouth, but only such as is good for building others up, as fits the occasion, that I may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4. And so, brothers and sisters, we have power over temptation and sin. We just so often don't use it. And so let's use it. Let's know our Bibles. Let's pray. And let's put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, make it the desire of our heart to walk in your holiness for your glory. Help us, Lord, to hide your word in our hearts so that when the fiery darts of temptation come, we'll raise the shield of faith and wield the sword of the Spirit that is your word to resist and stand strong. Oh God, may others seek Christ when they see Christ in our lives, and may they long for him in their own lives, just as we long for him in our own. Thank you, Jesus, for your great mercy, grace, and love. And we pray in your name. Amen.